good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
Oh, Yet not I. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen. Put your hands together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Children's Church is dismissed. And there's a birthday tomorrow. Tomorrow? Yeah, I wasn't sure if you were saying no or agreeing. Or we got a Liberty in the family that is birthday tomorrow.
How old are you?
17 or 18? 18? You got to be kidding me. You know, I have a memory, a number of memories with Liberty, of course. But as you know, she's a wonderful singer. And we knew that something was up when I remember looking out my window one morning. Nobody else is around outside. Liberty's about 5. And she's out there. She's singing. She's singing this song. I think it was off the song Frozen or Tangled or something
like
that.
Sound of Music.
The Sound of Music. One of those. Anyway, she's singing one of those songs. Nope, there's no audience at all except me in the window. She doesn't see that I'm watching. And anyway, that was a memory that was special to me. Thank you for singing me, though you did not know that you were singing to me. Serenading your own. On the count of three, happy birthday. 1, 2, 3.
Happy birthday.
I'll pay for that later, I'm sure. All right. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Lord willing, we may finish chapter 10 today. We'll see. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 14, and then we'll pray. Father, well, actually, I'm going to read, what did I just say? I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray. Pray. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words to the songs that we've just sang that remind us of the cost of our salvation was the Son of God. Father, that you would send your Son to be our Savior, to save us from our sin by being the perfect sacrifice, giving your life that we might live. Indeed, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Thank you, God. Help us to grow in our understanding of what you've done and our call, your call in our lives, that we would know why we believe what we believe, and we would be able to articulate that in a way that is clear and is full of hope and full of joy to those that need to hear. We are surrounded by those who need someone to tell them about what you've done for them. We pray for the courage and the boldness to testify to the hope that we have in you. And that we would commit ourselves to learning about what you've done for us so that we can tell others. Ask your blessing upon the word today. Speak to our heart. Thank you for those that shared your word with us that we might hear and believe. Thank you, God, for this day and for one another. Pray for salvation for anyone that doesn't know you today. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Let's move on our... there we go. We'll leave it on there for now. Verse 14. Again, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So Paul has been addressing, what he's doing here is addressing the object of faith. He is explaining that God has established means by which we are to be saved. He uses means. He uses, in this case, people. He uses preachers. He uses the testimony of those who believe to share with others. And so I think the point that he's making here is we will not call upon the Lord unless we hear about the Lord. Again, we need an object for our faith. How shall they believe if they have not heard? They need an object for their faith. The Word of God says in another place that all have been given the capacity to believe, to have faith. But they need something to believe in. And that's the call that we have been given. And so we will not call upon the Lord unless we hear about the Lord. And we will not hear about the Lord unless the Lord sends someone to tell us about the Lord, about Him. So since the gospel, we considered this last week in verse 13, since the gospel call is for whosoever will believe, verse 13, the whosoever's need to hear a message in order to believe, and in order to believe in. The word believe in the Greek, it means to be persuaded, to place confidence in, to entrust. And so, everyone believes in something. Everyone is going to put their faith in something. So, Paul is right off here with these questions. He's saying, listen, they need to hear the truth in order to believe in the truth. Obviously, this chapter 9, 10, 11 has in view of Israel. We've been talking about that. Israel had received all these privileges as the chosen people of God, and yet they had rejected the one whom God had sent, the one who fulfilled, who came to fulfill all that they had entrusted and believed in previously. And by rejecting Christ, they really had been essentially rejected. Remember, Paul said, well, God is leading me to the Gentiles then. And so, again, the question that he's been addressing is, well, is there still hope for Israel? Is God done with them, or does he still have a plan and purpose for them? And if they could fail the promise of God, what about us? You know, what if we stumble along the way? What about us? And so he's basically establishing the fact that that nothing has changed. God's plan is still plan A. He's still accomplishing his purposes, and his purposes are to send preachers to proclaim a message so that they can hear in order to believe. And that's true for whether you're Gentile or Jew. So people need to know what to put their faith in. So what does that mean for us? What it means is that it's not enough. I mean, now, we over and over again, we'll see this as we get into the practical teaching of living the Christian life in chapter 12 and following after that of Romans. And so the scriptures, the epistles, have a lot to say about living the Christian life. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about being a witness for Christ. But we need to understand something that about being a Christian and about being a testimony. It's not enough to be loving, friendly, open, gracious, faithful, and moral. We ought to be all of those things, but that's not enough. And that's only part of the calling. That's not the whole calling. Well, maybe if they just see my good witness, if they see my loving attitude and how I handle struggles and crisis and those kind of things, and that's good. They ought to see those things, but that's only part of the call, living as a Christian. It's not enough to just be a good example, and we ought to be a good example. It's not enough to just be known as a Christian, or, oh, I know, you go to church. It's not enough to just be known as a churchgoer or to be a person of faith. It's good. You ought to be known as a person of faith, and you ought to be known as a churchgoer, and you ought to be known as a Christian. But it's not enough. That's a part of the call, not the whole call. Our message, our witness must have content. I remember going to a bookstore, and I came across a title. And it said, everything men know about women. It's a intriguing title of a book. I can't tell you how many pages it had, you know, average size book. Very interesting. Well, the author was Alan Francis. I had to look that up. Actually, there's a number of these books with this variation of this type. Everything men know about women. Well, that might be helpful. What ought we to know? Or what do we think we know? And open the book up, you get past the title page, and it's blank. And the next page is blank. And the next page is blank. And it's a whole book of blank pages. It's not a very helpful book. Or it's a very honest book. Or somewhere in between. Everything men know about women. It would be helpful if there was content in the book. Listen, it's not enough to be a Christian witness, and we ought to be a Christian witness. That's certainly a part of the call, but it's not the only call. We're called to have a faith that has content. We're called to be able to articulate why we believe and what we believe. And this isn't to knock anyone in this room right now, that if somebody asked you, well, what do you believe, or tell me about the gospel, and you might stumble over your words a little bit. You might struggle, you might feel a little intimidated or have some reservation. And that's okay right now. But I'm just telling you, that's not where you're supposed to stay. Okay? You're supposed to engage the content of the gospel. Praise God that if you're saved and you're going to heaven today, and you can say amen to that, and you're looking forward and we're praising God for folks that we know that have recently passed on, a number of them recently, and they're with the Lord Jesus Christ because of faith, the simple faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's content, and it's about having faith in the content. It's about knowing what we believe, because what we believe ought to stir up hope. That's what Peter wrote this about, this hope, in chapter 3 of his epistle, verse 15. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. In other words, that tells us two things. Gives us two things. In fact, it gives us both parts of the call, if you will. We've already kind of addressed one, but that's not enough. It's a part of the call. And that's the life. And that's what he's talking about here. The life of hope in the gospel. The hope that we have, that we know what this world is. We know what we see. We see reality. We live in reality. We see the truth, but we know the truth that's to come. We know that this reality that we see is not the only reality that there is. There's more, amen? And so that gives us hope. Hope is based on content. Otherwise, you just have a title of a book with empty pages. Okay, so you need more than that. You have trust. If you're a believer this morning, you put your simple faith in the simple gospel, and that is enough to save you. But that is not where God wants to keep you. He wants you to be able to explain why you are hopeful. He wants you to be ready. The idea is being standing at attention, right? That's a kind of the meaning of the name. It means to be prepared. It means to be at hand, is the meaning of the Greek word. You're prepared. The word defense, in the Greek, it's apologia. It's where, if you're familiar with the word apologetics, that's an explanation. And in this case, an explanation of the gospel, an explanation of the truth. That word means a reasoned statement or answer, a defense. And then the word reason, logos in the Greek, means a word, an explanation. It means grounds or cause. What are the grounds of your faith? What are the grounds of your faith? So you and I ought to live a life that is that could be described by hope. Your hope is a witness. But what your hope is to do is it's to get their attention so that your hope is to draw them to consider, to weigh some things, to look at your life in comparison to their life. That your life has something that their life is missing, and your hope draws them to ask the question, and you have to be prepared to explain why you have hope. Defend or give an apologetic for your faith. We're all at various places of confidence in regards to understanding the gospel, but you are called to understand and know why you believe what you believe. And praise God that a child can articulate that. So that's not too much for anyone here. Amen? Donnie was sharing, I think it really connected with what we're talking about here, when you had a few folks ask you, well, what's Easter? What's Easter all about? Again, if you listen to the world, Easter has nothing to do with death and resurrection. Now, they could ask you the question, and you could have told them about rabbits and chicks and explained the mystery. But what you were prepared to do is you were prepared to tell them about death and resurrection. Because Easter is about content. It's about life-saving content. It's about doctrine. It's about life-saving truth. And praise the Lord that someone knew that you might have an answer to the question, what is Easter about? And what a timely thought for us to consider as Easter is upon us. And we need to be prepared because Easter is about hope. Amen? It's about new life. It's about new birth. It's about new creation. And I love the fact that God has placed that in his perfect timing in this season. Because everybody's thinking about and thankful for the coming of spring. In other words, creation is preaching right now, pointing to the ultimate death and resurrection message. Listen, you know this because you've been in this place, but why is this so important? Because you know real people who have real problems and are in real crisis and have real questions. And no one else has the answers except you. Except the believer, the Christian, the one who knows, understands and knows reality, who knows the truth, who knows what this is all about, who has some understanding of where we're at here and why we're here and where we're going, where all this is going. Right? Because these real people with real problems, with real questions, need real hope. And that means they need real content. They need to hear the truth. And who else is going to tell them if you don't? This is the call in the scripture here. This is the burden that Paul has on his heart. And by the way, just to be clear, he is not restricting this gospel call only to formally appointed preachers. Because so far, maybe you thought, I'm off the, I mean, we're going to do what we can to we want to know the truth, and we want to, but I think that this is saying preacher here, right? Everybody see the word there, preacher? That must mean Pastor John. So we'll just bring them to Pastor John. That's all right, you bring them here. They're going to hear the word, you do that. Encourage folks to come to church and get around God's people, and God's going to do something in their lives for sure. But no, that's not the point here, is it? He's not restricting this to pastors and teachers and evangelists that are kind of called to those specific roles in the church. certainly they ought to be doing this, but it's more than that. The word preach in the Greek simply means herald. It means to proclaim with authority. That's what the word means. And so, in other words, all sons and daughters of the Most High God, all princes and princesses of the King, have a position of authority in this world. All have been given the keys to the kingdom. All have the authority to herald the message of the King. All have the authority to tell others about their God. If you have hope, if you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? You qualify. You qualify. If your hope is in Christ, if your hope is in Him and you are hopeful, then you qualify for this, for being a herald of the truth. It says, verse 15, and how shall they preach? This is the continuation of that thought. He's asking, he's kind of laying question upon question upon question, all leading to this point that he's been making. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Occasionally, I'll be in my office and I'll get a knock at the door and I'll say, come on in. And these are some of my favorite visitors, not that you aren't. I love when Mike walks through the door with a container of chocolate chip cookies. Beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. I know that, you know, Mike is just the delivery boy, but I sure appreciate those feet bringing those good cookies my way. I know the recent ones were not meant for me, but you know how that goes. So, but he's saying here, how shall they preach unless they are sent? And so there's something underlying here that, not capital P for preachers, but preachers have to be sent. In other words, there is a sending out, a commissioning. And so understand that if you have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, then you are a commissioned preacher. Little P, preacher. You are a sent one. That's what the meaning of the word means. Sent means to set apart and to send out. To order one to go to an appointed place. We live not for ourselves, but for the Lord, and we are called by Him to be His ambassadors, His witnesses, who bring His divine and holy life-saving content to those who need to hear and believe. So God seems that He's looking for sent ones to go to those who have not heard. There are those, and it's hard for us to detect this often, there are those who are ready and waiting to believe. Maybe they don't even know it yet, but they're ready and they're waiting because they were made to receive the gift of the Son of God. But maybe they don't know it yet, and maybe they don't look like they're waiting. And so it's not up for us to kind of try to decipher all of that. We're just called to go, to be a sent one with that holy life-saving content. Paul actually quotes this out of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, where it says there, back in the Old Testament, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's where he's pulling that from. And the picture here is of a herald appearing upon the horizon, running. Often the heralds were to run to get their message in a timely manner to where they were sent. So there's a picture of a herald running upon the horizon, running with eagerness, carrying news, hopefully good news. If you're on the watchtower and you're looking for the herald to return with some good news, with some news at all, hoping it's good news, that's the picture here, to see this herald, this messenger coming over the hill. Hey, here he comes. Get ready for the news. We're hoping it's good. And sometimes, depending on how they're running, might determine whether you interpret whether it's good news or not. Maybe they're going a little slower. If you see a herald coming your way with, and they're walking slow to you, go the other way. Maybe it's not good news. But in this case, you're seeing one running with eagerness. Maybe you begin to see their countenance, and there's a countenance of joy upon their face. Whatever the case is, you're anticipating with eagerness. And when they arrive, and they arrive at the fortress, and you've been waiting for the good news, and you hear the news, and it's God reigns. Salvation is going on its way. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I remember when Olivia was still in the womb, and I don't know if I've shared this before, but anytime I think of beautiful feet, so to speak, I always think of Angel Ross, and how when Angie was carrying Olivia, and we had already, a few years earlier, we had a miscarriage, and so we had those kinds of concerns on our mind, and we knew that there was some possibility of the umbilical cord around the neck type, you know, you just, as a new parent, you get concerned. Of course, you get concerned about all these things. And so I took Angie to the hospital. It was a Sunday morning. And, you know, what I should have done, of course, is I should have said, hey, guys, I'm not showing up, but I'm a new pastor. We call Angel to be with Angie at the hospital and to check on the condition of her and Olivia, and so I go to the church and keep it together somehow, and as I'm waiting also to hear what the news will be, and I'll never forget, you know, service ends, message is over, and Angel enters in, and I can kind of begin to detect maybe the news that's on her face, but to hear the words, Olivia and Angie are just fine. I mean, the relief of hearing the good news. Beautiful feet of those who bring good news. It goes on. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Obey is another word here for believe. They have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53. And that describes, if you're familiar with Isaiah 53, it describes the manner in which the deliverer would come and his subsequent rejection and death because he was not the kind of deliverer that they wanted or expected. And so chapter 53 of Isaiah details his rejection and his sufferings. And it says, so they did not believe the report because that's not the Savior that they were looking for. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 speaks to this unbelief. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So in other words, not all who hear believe. Hearing and believing, you know, believing is contingent upon hearing, but hearing is contingent upon believing. Having a messenger sent, all of these things are linked, as Paul says, states here. But just because they hear doesn't mean they will believe. Not all who are sent a preacher put their faith in the message. Not all to whom the herald comes with good news considers the herald's feet beautiful. Many reject not because they have not heard, but because they have heard, but they refuse to believe. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11 says, they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. That is certainly a testimony of those who receive the truth but reject the truth. But I think that one of the points that we want to draw out of this is that we don't want to let their unbelief or their possible unbelief from keeping us from going and heralding the message. Being sent does not guarantee that they will hear. But they need to hear in order to believe. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. You're going to experience rejection, as Jesus did. You're going to find yourself talking to someone about the truth that they need to hear, and you are God's sent one to proclaim the gospel content. And they're going to look at you and they're going to call you a fool, or they're going to disregard you. They're going to, like the text says, they're going to shrug their shoulders and walk away. And you might be tempted to, well, in that case, maybe I'm just not called to this thing. And maybe it's just not for me. Nobody likes rejection. Me, certainly. But we answer to the one who commissions. And we need to be ready at attention. Because you just never know when someone's going to ask, when someone's going to be open. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. True saving faith is directly associated with the word of God. The word in the Greek here, it's a different word. There's logos, but that's not the word here. It's rhema. It means utterance or what is spoken. It means voice. In other words, it is God's word that gives life. It is faith in the word of God that saves. Let me read a few scriptures. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now, at this point, he's talking about the word of God and how it's the word of God that is to be preached. But we need to be clear on something. And this isn't to minimize the Bible that you have in your hands. Obviously, this is the word of God. It doesn't just contain the word of God. It is the word of God. But we want to understand something, that what it's speaking of here, the word of God does not merely refer to the Bible. Okay? Remember, when these words were written, they did not, the believers at the time, the church at the time, did not have the entirety of the word of God that you have today. They had the Old Testament. And then they had some letters that were floating around. You know, some epistles. And so they would, of course, use those as a part of their gospel presentation. But when we think about the word of God, we want to not limit it to, if you will, to the book that you're holding. And we don't want to minimize it at all. You understand what I'm saying? So don't say, hey, the Bible, the pastor says that, this isn't that important. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, what he's speaking of here, the word of God is the doctrine of God. It is the truth of God. Okay? It is the doctrine of God that saves people, or that people put their faith and trust in. It's the message of the gospel, the way of salvation. The emphasis here is that God is speaking his doctrine, and he's speaking his word through his sent ones. And so the hearing of his word produces faith unto salvation. Be thankful that God uses imperfect vessels. Aren't you thankful that he's not waiting for you to have the Bible memorized in order for you to be his witness, sent out one? Huh? Amen? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to be an official theologian, go to seminary, in order to qualify? You see, you have the greatest theologian and teacher living inside of you, and he's the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God and empowers you to take the Word of God and proclaim it to anyone who will hear. So who likes standing up and drawing attention to yourself? Besides Frank? Do you know that God calls the weak and foolish things, at least in the eyes of the world, to shame the mighty and the wise? He chooses the timid to speak to the proud and the arrogant. And you are all here sitting this morning, and you're all saying that, man, I'm glad I'm the one that got appointed to stand in the pulpit week after week. And that's okay. I thought that once too. And then God changed me and made it possible for me to do this. But this is something that I never saw myself doing. That's because that's just what God is able to do. He's able to take you and change you and fit you to be ready for his purposes. Amen? And so it's not about preachers, capital P. It's about being sent ones who know the life-saving content. And we're all called to that. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. And then he quotes again out of the, you see a lot of Old Testament quotes throughout this. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. What is the point that he's making here? He's making the point that no one can say they have not heard. No one can say that they have not had an opportunity. No one has any excuse. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul covered this way back in the beginning of the letter. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, all creation is a witness of the greatness of God. Some of that we sang today in our time of worship. All creation is a witness of the greatness of God and a witness of his worthiness to be worshipped and to be obeyed. Paul quotes here, this Romans 10, 18, he's quoting actually out of Psalm 19. And if you're familiar with this wonderful, beautiful passage, beautiful psalm, begins this way, begins with this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Anybody see the lunar eclipse the other way? Yeah. Its moon is just brilliant, and then it begins to get this shadow going over it from the earth. And then if you woke up at about 2 in the morning, I think, and that's about when I think I had to get up for some reason, poke my head out, had my binoculars on them because I wanted to get a closer look. Look up there, a red moon, another sign and stuff. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, all people have heard. There's a word that's used here in the Hebrew. And the word means a musical sound or note. Their line or their sound has gone out to all the earth. It's a musical sound. That's what the meaning of the Hebrew is. It's like music has gone out and it's singing. It's putting out these notes. These musical notes are going out. And they are declaring the greatness of God. It's interesting how there's something, whether you're a believer or an atheist, you are looking at a mountain range, or you're looking at the ocean, or you're looking at the stars in the sky, and both are going, wow. But you have a reason why, and he has no basis for his wow whatsoever. Because he's denied meaning in the universe. And he's denied the message, the sound. But the reason why he has a why, because there's a note within him that corresponds to the note that's going out from creation. The song that glorifies God. See, God's creation is preaching everywhere, all the time, from the very beginning to this very day. Song has gone out. The musical note has gone out. It's gone out for all who will listen. But not all listen. Creation song is played every day for those who have ears to hear. The harmony, melody, and chorus can be heard in the sunrise, from the mountain peak, and the crashing of the waves, and the lightning flash, and the rolling thunder, and the budding new life of spring. Thank you, Donnie. And the brilliance of the fall colors, and the falling snow, and the glory of the setting sun, and the vastness of the starry host, all have heard. But this is important, and I think this is the point that he's making in chapter 1 of Romans. In fact, I think it's the point also that's being made in Psalm 19. The undeniable witness of creation cannot save a lost sinner on its own. But it can point him to the one who can save his soul. Creation itself cannot save you, but it can point you to the one who can. It's interesting, Psalm 19, the first part of Psalm 19, talks about the glory of God in creation. And then it is followed by the glory of God in his word. Psalm 19, again, verse 7, goes from the heavens declaring the glory of God to the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Those who respond to the words of creation in faith will be sent. A preacher will be sent the word of God. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? And at this point, he quotes three more Old Testament scriptures in verse 19, 20, and 21. The first one he quotes is out of Deuteronomy. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, he's taking these words, actually, from Deuteronomy 32:21, where it's a slight twist in the verse, if you will. Because in Deuteronomy, the Jews were actually the ones guilty of provoking God to jealousy because of their idolatry. The word provoked to jealousy, or the phrase provoked to jealousy in the Greek, actually, but it's quoted in the Old Testament, to stimulate or excite to envy or rivalry. And so in other words, the Jewish people had sought after and followed after idols. And the text says that had provoked God to jealousy. But what this is, so he's saying, what God is doing is here, again, using the scripture, I will provoke you to jealousy. How so? By saving the Gentiles. By bringing salvation to the Gentiles. And there was a rivalry with the Jews and the Gentiles. I was thinking of, we have a Boone. He's a small dog. Kind of really little legs, little long body. And he is, like, he's got a brother. And that brother is like, it looks like he's like kind of like a Saint Bernard. Big, big dog. They're not actually brothers, as you know. But anyway, Boone doesn't know him. He thinks he looks just like Theo. In any case, One of the things that Boone will do, and you, and your, some of your pets might do this as well, is Boone likes to make Theo jealous. He'll find something, some rotting piece of flesh buried out somewhere, you know, some part of a dead animal. And he'll be gone, and then he'll come back with this dead body part in his mouth. And Theo's usually like laying down, because that's what he likes to do. And Boone will kind of set it right close to him. You know, set it right close to Theo. Because he wants Theo to want it like Boone wants it. And so we'll set it in front. And again, he'll try to instigate and make Theo jealous. And you know, you get a little close and he just grabs it, runs, because he actually is wanting to be with you. It's just he's going about it by trying to provoke jealousy. So he provokes jealousy in Theo, because then he finally gets Theo roused up, and Theo can just kind of stomp on him. He kind of sometimes does that, puts his paw on his head, throws him into the ground, you know, throws him around a little bit. But anyway, so Boone does this. He has this, he wants you to be interested in what he's interested in. You wouldn't even thought about it until he dropped it in front of you. God is interested in a relationship with his people. And he is not done with them. He is not finished. And so he desires, and we see every one of these scriptures points to this, God is he's seeking to stir up a jealousy, a longing for him again. In fact, it goes on, and I will move you to anger, because part of the message of the gospel was the Gentiles, they're privileged like we were privileged. We don't want anything. Again, there was a rivalry. And so some of them are even getting angry. How dare God? How dare God do that? But it wasn't just to make them angry. It was to make them long for him again. Remember, Jesus provoked the Jews all the time in his ministry, as he ministered to those that the Jews saw as unworthy, and he ministered to them. And he called out their faith as an example that they had missed. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. When I came to Christ, I wasn't looking for him. I don't know about you, everyone comes to the Lord a little differently, has a different experience, but I was not looking for the Lord. Had no idea that I needed the Lord. I went on that youth retreat. I've shared my testimony before. Went on that youth retreat down in Florida with a few things in mind, and none of them really had anything to do with Jesus. Going to go to the beach. There were going to be girls there, and then we're going to go to Disney World. So, yeah, sign me up. And it was day two that I came to realize that I needed Jesus. And I had ears to hear, and I heard the message from a preacher, and I believed because I had ears to hear. I wasn't looking for him. I was not seeking him. But ever since then, I've been seeking him every day of my life. Because that's what God does. He saves those who were not seeking him. And all of a sudden, when you're found, you spend the rest of your life seeking him. Amen? Verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long. It speaks of God's continuous efforts toward his people, as well as their continuous prolonged rejection of God. I have stretched out my hands. There is no one that leaves this earth without having had the outstretched hand of God extended to them. This chapter kind of ends on a bleak note. It's a note of rebellion and lostness. But it actually points to something pretty amazing. It points to a God who loves lost sinners. Points to God, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Points to God who stretches out his hand to save whosoever will believe. Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is one who has stretched out his hands, and those outstretched hands were nailed to the cross and remained outstretched until he accomplished what he was sent to accomplish. Was redemption, was the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of new life. As he stretched out his hands, he came to be the outstretched hands of the Father, the outstretched hands of God to save lost, rebellious people. And to have those outstretched hands nailed to a beam of wood. Why? So that you would hear and believe. Believe in what? Believe in the content of what hung on that cross. This is so much the heart of the Father and the heart of our Savior. That the mission Jesus gave to his disciples was to be his outstretched hands and his beautiful feet going to the ends of the earth with the good news and pleading to any who will hear. I wonder if we took this seriously enough. If we said to ourselves, and we said in prayer, we said, Lord, I pray for an open door today. Everyone else, I pray for an opportunity to be a testimony for you, to be your hands and feet. I wonder if God will answer that prayer. Do you think God would answer that prayer? There are people in your life that you care about, and I know you do not want them to enter into eternity without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want to see them again, in other words. Amen? There are people in your life, but you're not quite sure how to have those conversations with them, how to share the life-saving content of the gospel with them. Well, then begin to ask God, Lord, give an opportunity, give an open door. I believe that God will. I believe that he already has. If we will hear, and we will be ready to obey. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said that. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And first of all, I want to say, if there's anyone in this room and you're not quite sure where you are with Jesus Christ, listen, the Father sent the Son so that you could be reconciled to God. This is it's even in the form of a commandment. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to him. Don't put it off. Be reconciled to him. Respond to the life-saving content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Trust him today. Don't let another day, another moment pass without you being sure that you're his and that he's yours. But then those of us, it made me think, that idea of a God pleading through us. You know, we do this with our children as they were learning to write, or learning to work with wood, maybe with a saw or a hammer. And what we would do as fathers is we would kind of hover over them. And we would put our hand on their little hands. And if it was about writing, making letters, we might help them write a letter. And they're writing the letter, but they're writing through us. Or it was sawing a piece of wood or hammering a nail. We'd help them with the grip, and our hand would be over their hand as we would help them hammer a nail or saw a piece of wood. And that's the image here. That's the picture. Paul is saying the Lord is pleading through us. We are to be the hands, the outstretched hands, and the beautiful feet of the Savior. He's called us to be his sent ones, to be the heralds of good news. Of not just being thankful that, oh, I'm saved. Not just being a book with no pages. But to be in the process of knowing why. Why we believe what we believe. What is it that has saved us? There's no greater study than the study of God and the study of what he has done for us. And you will always wind up at the feet of Jesus Christ. Always. Let's stand. The question again as we close, will you be his sent ones? Will you be his hands and feet? Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to be your hands and feet. He came to reveal the Father, the heart of the Father, to us. He is your outstretched hands, reaching out to lost sinners. He is his outstretched hands hanging on a cross, dying for our sin. Thank you, God, for how far you were willing to stretch your hands to save us. And thank you for the beautiful feet of Jesus, feet that were nailed to a cross as well, feet that ran to the helpless, that cared for the needy, hands that touched lepers and created new eyes for the blind. Just love people. Father, help us to be your hands and feet. Use us to tell others about you. Stir up renewed hope in who you are and what you've done and in what's to come. We have so much to be thankful for. We give you praise for this day, for this gathering together. Thank you for calling us to partner with you, to be your means by which you will bring others to you. Thank you for the hands and feet that you used to bring us to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close as a benediction. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. And then finally, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God bless you, folks. We look forward to seeing you again. Go in his name. Amen.